Thank you, Rose of Sharon. It is such a privilege to be here. You folks have just been very supportive. You have prayed for me. You have loved me. You've asked questions about what's going on in my life. You've cared in that way. And you have prayed. And you've given money. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to get there. And I just want to say thank you. And I want to say that now that I'm on retirement, I hope that you will continue to support missions and support other missionaries as well as you have done for me, because I have really, really appreciated. Just a couple of things. I still have a prayer card, so if you are interested in getting a newer, up-to-date one, they're outside on the mission table. And also, as I am leaving the field, there are still other missionaries that could use your support, but also your prayers. And the people that I know well is Maureen and Craig Moody. They're from Calgary, and they are right now acting as our mission director in Cameroon. And so if you are interested in information about them, you can talk to me too. And I have three special projects that I like to talk about. And one of them is chemotherapy. And that's because I myself have experienced cancer, and I see that lots of people are willing to give money to the Cancer Society, and I'm very grateful for that, because the advances that we've made in cancer have just been so helpful to me and to many others. But I don't know if you know that in Cameroon, we also treat cancer. And it is the Cameroon Baptist Convention Medical Department that has some of the best treatment. So they've had chemotherapy for many years, but we now have a place where we can use radiation. And we are the only ones in the entire country that use radiation. But the cost for many families is too much. And so there is a fund called the Chemotherapy Treatment Fund that you can access online, and you are able to give money towards that event. I know that in lieu of flowers at a funeral, there's always a project, and I would encourage you that in lieu of flowers, that you would give money to cancer patients in Cameroon. My other very favorite project is orphans. And the Cameroon Baptist Convention has a unique way of dealing with orphans, and we have many. And we have them because of illness, but we also have them because of war. And because of that, we try to enable the caregivers. So we are not building orphanages. We could never supply all of the orphans that we have. So instead, we are finding ways to enable, to give financial help, school help, medical help to those grandparents, aunts and uncles, and others who are caring for the orphans in their family. And so I would encourage you to give to the Chosen Children Fund, because that too is a very valuable fund. And I don't know if you've been following, there are so many events in the world, but Cameroon for the last 7 years now has been having a civil war. And it is between the English and the French. Boy, does that sound familiar? So in this case, it's the English that are the minority, and they asked for a little bit more power. They wanted to have English professors in their university instead of French. They wanted to have English judges who speak English, who could understand what was going on in the courtroom. And the government did not deal with it very well. They dealt with it with force. And so there has been conflict in this area now for 7 years. And we, as a church, tried to figure out ways to help them. And so there is a fund for peace and transformation. So not only those people that have fled from their villages that have been burned down, those that have been in the middle of the conflict where they are getting shot at all the time, they have run away and left everything behind. So we have refugees, basically, in that area. But we have many people that are also remaining there. And our pastors and our children's workers are saying, what do we do with kids who have seen dead bodies? Kids whose parents have been shot. Sorry. So what we have is we have a program that helps with trauma. and we've been training pastors and children's caregivers how to deal with people who have experienced trauma. And that, too, is one of my projects that I want to tell you about. So I have this piece of paper out on the mission table over there. If you are interested in any of this, please take one of those papers and carry them home. Okay, now, what I really wanted to share with you today is what I've learned about God. What I have learned through all these years about God's faithfulness. And I think the first thing that I learned very much, very quickly, was that God knows me better than I know myself. So, as you grow up, you kind of think, well, I'm not a sports person. I know that. I'm really not very good at math. I know that. I'm very good at writing. So you start to know yourself. And you kind of think you know yourself pretty well. You know that you're scared of certain things or certain things don't appeal to you. And so you think you know yourself. So when I wanted to become a missionary, I knew that I wanted to be a teacher. And I knew that I wanted to maybe go overseas. I was willing to go overseas. And I said to God, okay, I'm ready. And God said, not yet. And so I had some teaching experience in Canada. And then I said, okay, now I'm really ready. And God says, okay. And so I went to the mission board, to the NEB mission board, and I said, okay, I'm ready. And they went, we don't really need teachers right now. And I'm like, oh. Okay, what's the next step? So I wrote to Association of Christian Schools International, and I said, okay, what schools are available for missionary kids where you need teachers? And they sent me back 14 pages full of needs. And I kind of went, okay, obviously there's a need. And so I went through and crossed out physics high school and crossed out, you know, home ec. That was not my area. And then I came across this one, and it was for Mexico, and it was with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and they said, wanted an itinerant homeschool teacher to help homeschool families who are struggling, like with kids with special needs. And I went, who in their right mind is going to want that job? And it was like, forget that one. And then the Lord directed me to the Philippines, and I worked in Faith Academy, a very large missionary kids school, for 3 years. And then I came back to Canada, and then NEB said, oh, we can send you to Nigeria, because Hillcrest School there needs a teacher. So I went to Hillcrest School for 4 years. And then during that time, at Christmas time, we had a big mission conference. And so we went over to Cameroon as missionaries and joined in the conference. And the people there said, we need you, Elsie. We need a teacher. And I said, where's your school? And they said, oh, no, no, no. We're homeschoolers. And I went, are you kidding me? So I thought, this job, itinerant teacher, well, where am I going to make friends? I'm going to be out there playing Barbies the whole time. I'm not ever going to get home and actually be with my own friends. And I thought, homeschoolers, well, we all know they're kind of weird, and their parents are kind of weird, and so why would I want to work with homeschoolers? They've been in my classroom. I know what these kids are like. They're just weird. And so this job was to be itinerant teacher, homeschooling, oh brother, and I thought, I don't know anything. How can I help these parents with special needs? And God said, you're going to like this. You are. And I thought, ha. And you know what? God was right. I did not know myself. I found out that I was actually getting bored in a classroom. I was being bored in the school and being doing the same thing over and over again. And being an itinerant teacher, I got to go from home to home. And you know what? Those parents were now my age. They were the people I probably would have chosen as friends anyway. So now I had a whole bunch of friends. And I got to do all sorts of funny things like celebrate St. Patrick's Day. Nobody celebrates that except kids. And so I got to do lots of fun things. It was such a good job for me. I did it for 25 years. It was the best thing ever. I didn't get car sick. I didn't get plane sick. I don't have any allergies. I can sleep anywhere. I don't mind being squished. I have short legs. I can be in the weirdest places and still get there on transportation. God knew that I was the perfect person for that job, that it was the job that I would love the best, because I didn't know myself, but God knew. And so there are some times when you think, I can't do that. Nah, that wouldn't be fun. I wouldn't like that. God is challenging you. He knows what you're like. He knows what your potential is. And he knows what you really can do. So the verse that comes to my mind is Psalm 139. You know the whole chapter. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. And it goes on to talk about, you know when I sit down, when I rise up, you know my thoughts, you know when I'm going in and going out. God knows us. He knows us so well. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So sometimes when God gives me a challenge now, and I'm going, oh, I don't think I can do that. I don't think that's going to be good. And then I remember, God knows me better than I know myself. The other thing I learned is that God can make a way. Sometimes you look at a situation and you go, how on earth are we going to work through this one? This one's bigger than anything I ever know. And yet his promise in Philippians 4:19 is, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So as many of you know, I've had this journey with cancer. So in March, I discovered there was a black spot in my eye, and that when I was washing my face, my eye kind of felt like it was popping out a bit. It was being pushed out. And so I went to the doctor, and they took all these x-rays and stuff, and they said, yes, you have a problem. There's something pushing your eye. And so then I said, what do I do? And they said, go back to Canada. And I said, no, it's only March, and the school year is only a few more months. I want to finish the school year, and I want to say goodbye to everybody in Cameroon, because now I'm retiring from Cameroon. I'm going to be finished here. So I really want a big party, and I want to say goodbye to everyone. So we sent the x-rays to Canada, to Edmonton, and the doctor says, whatever this thing is, it's been growing for a very long time. And 2 or 3 more months isn't going to make a difference. Just go there, finish off what you need to do, you'll be okay. So then when I came back in July, and the doctor looked at it, and I walked in his office, and he took one look at me, and he goes, oh, dear. He said, I know somebody else you need to see. And he says, I have an intern that I was working with, and he has now gone on to Europe and to America, and he has learned all about cancer and eyes, optical cancer. And he says he's the best in Canada. There's one problem. He lives in Calgary. And I thought, well, that's where I want to be. That's where my family is. That's where I want to live. So being in Calgary was the perfect thing. So I went to see this man, and he goes, okay, this one's a little different. He says, it's bigger than anything that we normally see. It's not right in the eye, because normally we just remove the eye, and then it'll be fine. This is behind the eye, so we're going to have to do big surgery. And then they closed down the hospitals for COVID. All the surgeries were closed. And he said, no, we're going to do 2 more surgeries, and you're one of them. Each time something happened, in every step, God showed me that he was there. Every time I thought, oh boy. And God said, no, 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 just I got this. I'll take care of it. So I did get surgery on the eye. I got a new artificial eye. I was able to go to Romania. I came back from Romania, and we looked at the eye, and the eye had been, the tissue behind had been swollen. And now it had shrunk, and it healed very well. Except now the eye was too small, and it was a little loose, and it fell out. And I went, okay, no, this isn't going to work very well. And so I said, well, what do we do? And they said, well, we could build it up, but I don't think that's really going to help. And so we said, okay. They said, well, the Alberta Health government doesn't pay for it until so much time has elapsed. So you'll just have to wait. And I went, ah. So we got a second opinion. And this person said, if you're praying for money to get this eye fixed, he said, you may as well pay for $2,000 because you need a new one. And I went, $2,000, okay. Do I ask people for help? Do I take my retirement savings? What do I do? Because I really don't want to wait with this thing. I was pretty upset. I didn't trust God that he could supply my need. And so went to sleep that night. The next day, this oculist, this man who makes eyes, phoned my sister and I up, and he said, I don't think that I can stand having your sister do this for another year until she needs to get this new eye. I'm just going to give it to her, $2,000, and he's going to give it to me. So when you think that God cannot supply your needs, it's amazing what he can do in amazing ways from amazing sources. So I have learned that I'm just trusting him. I'm trusting him with that because he supplies. He makes a way. I found out that God can take care of you in dangerous situations. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. My stories are not anything like what Bernie and Lily have experienced. They've been in far more dangerous situations than I have. And I've been in some others, so it was sort of like, okay, which one do I tell you about? But this is pretty typical of what can happen in Africa. So one day I was coming from Bonso Hospital back to my home in Bemenda, and what we need to do is I was taking public transport, which is a big van that has extra seats in it, and it gets pretty crowded in there. And so I was waiting to leave, and it was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, something like that, and you really want to be home before it's dark, because when it's dark, that's when the thieves come out, that's when it's a little more dangerous, and so it's like you should be home at 6 o'clock when it gets dark. So it's 2 o'clock now. Okay, I'm waiting at the taxi park, and it starts to rain. And the problem is the taxi doesn't leave until it's full. So you wait, and you wait until more people come. Well, in the rain, nobody's coming. They wait till the rain finishes before they start coming. So by the time the taxi was full, it was more like 4 o'clock, closer to where it is. So we get into the taxi, we start going, and we have to go along the plateau, and then we go down in a valley, and then we have to come back up to get to Bemenda. So we're coming down and we're hitting this hill here. All of a sudden, the taxi pulls over and I said, what's wrong? And he said, we're having engine trouble. I said, really? Yeah, the transmission broke. So if anybody knows anything about transmission, this is not a small job. And I'm like, you're kidding. And so he's out there in the rain under the van fixing this thing, jerry-rigging it somehow. I don't know what he did. Finally, he says, okay, we're ready to go. And I'm going, we're on a steep hill. Okay, God, I hope the transmission holds as we get down this hill, because really. So we're getting down the hill, and we get to the bottom safely, and then he decides to take a shortcut. Okay, shortcut means mud. So we're going along the muddy area there, and my earring is caught and is causing problems. Okay, yes, let's just take it off. It has a little thingy at the back. Can you get it? Okay, I noticed it was making noise. Thank you. No, this is great. Okay, I can take the other one off and I'll look normal then. Okay, so here we are at the bottom, stuck in the mud. So of course everybody has to get out and start to push. So we're pushing, and of course it's getting darker by this time. So finally we get to the paved road, and I'm thinking, oh, okay, now we're on our way. We have a flat tire. It's like, really? So then he changes the tire, and then we're starting to climb up to Subka Hill. Now, Subka Hill is notorious for thieves, and by this time, it's dark. It is very dark. And I'm thinking, like, the reason that they like that hill is because the taxis can't go very fast. You can run alongside the taxi and jump in and hold, you know, take out your gun and hold up people. And so I'm thinking, we're walking up this hill because the taxi can't make it. So he lets us all go out, and he waits at the top of the hill, and we're walking along here. And I'm thinking, God, this is the stupidest place I could ever be. Like, really, this is a dangerous spot. I didn't ask to be here. I tried to get here on time. Can you help me get home safely? And God answered the prayer. I knew that it was a dangerous situation, but God answered the prayer all the way along. And I made it home, and I made it from the taxi park to my house with no incident. And I knew that God was protecting me. God protects us so many times when we don't even know that we are in dangerous positions. We can trust him to take care of us. We really, really can. The other thing I realized is that he takes care of us even when we do stupid things. You know, sometimes when we make a stupid decision, we don't want to ask him for help because we feel like, okay, we got ourselves into this. We need to get ourselves out of it. But God says, no, it's okay. I know you made a stupid choice, but I'll take care of you even there. So this one was the stupidest thing I've ever did. So in the Philippines, I wanted to go and visit Lee and Janelle Birch, and they were on the other part of an island. So we flew, two friends and I, we flew over to Legazpi, and we landed in Legazpi. And this was my second visit there. And so I had these kids with me. And then we get off the plane, no Lee and Janelle. And there's nobody there to meet us. And all of a sudden I realize, I don't have an address. I don't have a phone number. And this is before the cell phone. So I don't even know how to get to where we're going. I don't know where we are. This is really stupid. I did not plan this well. So we waited, nobody was coming. Finally, we decided to jump onto the motorcycles that were there with our luggage, and there was actually two motorcycles because we didn't all fit in one motorcycle. And so we're going around town, and I said, I think if we go to this one church, there's a pastor there who would know where this place is. So we get to the church, and it's locked. And we go, okay, well, there's another church I think I know. We go there. There's nobody there, and it's the wrong church. And I said to the driver, well, do you know where the white man lives? Now, this is a city, okay? This is not a small place. And I thought, do you know where the white man lives? And he goes, no, but I think my friend does. So then we went over to where the motorcycle guys were, and they talked among each other, and then they gave us directions. And sure enough, we got close enough, and there it was. That was the house that we needed to be at. And Lee and Janelle said, where were you? We came to the airport and you weren't there anymore. And it was like, oh yeah, okay. Stupid. We do stupid things. We make stupid choices and God still takes care of us in stupid situations. The other thing I learned about God's faithfulness is that his timing is perfect. The verse in 2 Peter 3:9 is, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. So when I wanted to go to the mission field, I was like, come on, I'm ready to go. Why are we still delaying? Looking back, I realized I was not ready. There were experiences I needed. There was things that I needed to learn about God and myself and teaching before I was ready to go. When I was waiting for my eye to be healed, I was like, okay, I'm ready to go to Romania now. And then, no, you need radiation. Okay, the radiation's finished and I feel fine. Let me go. No, we need to do some more tests. And I was like, why are you delaying this? And God says, it's my timing. Take care. It's okay. And one thing I learned is that sometimes it's not about you. God is not delaying the timing because of something you are doing or you need to learn. It can be about somebody else. So while I was not in Romania, the Bergman family that I was supposed to be working with, had many experiences where they learned to trust God. If I would have been there, it may not have happened. But because I was delayed, they had something that God was teaching them. So the timing was not just about me. It could also be about what God is doing in the world. And so we just need to trust him and trust his timing because we get so impatient and we think we know what we're doing. And God says, no, I have a plan. Trust me with my plan. Other thing that I learned is that God can give supernatural strength. So for many years, I worked in Cameroon doing the homeschooling program. And then Eliana Hone was in grade 8, which is when the program ended. She was going off to Rainforest International School. And the kids that were left were from other mission groups or they were Cameroonian. And the mission said, you know, we really don't need you here. They need to find their own teacher. And honestly, by that time, I was getting tired. So when we did homeschooling, I would have a day of school, and then I would say to the kids, well, let's go walk down to the market, or let's go play in the creek, or we can go and climb this hill. And then gradually, I said, okay, you guys, after school, Miss Elsie's going to take a nap, and then we're going to play Settlers of Catan. And that's about all the activity we're going to do. So I realized that my energy was not where it used to be. And so I said, you guys need to have another teacher. So then I had the opportunity to actually teach at Rainforest International School. And honestly, folks, I have never worked so hard in my life. And I went, okay, what's the this? I'm 63 years old, and I'm working harder and longer days than I've ever worked in my life. How is this going to work? But honestly, every morning I woke up with new energy. Every morning I woke up with new enthusiasm. And it was like, I don't even understand myself. Where is this strength coming from? And God said, he gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Isaiah 40, verse 29. And truly, I experienced that. And so now, when God says, I want you to do this, I'm going, oh, I'm too tired. Okay, just a minute. You will give me the strength. I trust you. If this is what you want me to do, okay, that'll be fine. And my favorite thing about God is something that Bernie and Lily expressed already. God loves to give surprises. He knows us so well. He knows what delights us that other people could care less about. But the things that are like, oh, isn't that neat? Isn't that something I wanted? I'm not even going to ask about this. And God gives it. Psalm 18:19 says, he rescued me because he delights in me. In Matthew 7, it talks about how you as parents know how to give good gifts to your children. And you've seen the kids when they open up the present and they find something they didn't expect and something they really want, how excited they get and how you feel about giving that to them, how delighted you feel watching them. That's how God feels when he sees us get excited about the things he gives us. He delights in what he has for us. And one of the dreams that I always had was to explore Europe. So a lot of my friends, when they were coming home, you go from Africa, you go to Europe, and from Europe, you go back to Canada. And they would stop in Europe, and they would do different things. And the timing for me was never right, or I didn't have anyone to travel with, or I didn't have the money at the time. And so I always missed out on those things. And I thought, I would love to get back to Europe and explore. And then God said, how would you like to go live in Romania? And I thought, live in Romania? That would be amazing. God gave me a surprise that I never, ever expected. And my time in Romania was very, very special. So I have discovered God is a good God. God is so good. He knows us so well. He takes care of us. He loves us so much, he gives us special things that are only special to us. So why can we not trust him? Maybe there's something in your life that God is saying, I want you to try this. I want you to serve in this place. Maybe it's to go overseas. Maybe it's to go to another country. But maybe it's even here, working with the homeless, pregnancy center, things that you think, I don't know if I have the energy for that. I don't know if I have the time for that. I don't know if I have the intelligence or the capability, the abilities to do it. If God has laid it on your heart, he will supply what you need. You need to trust him. And so I've discovered two things. The Lord is good. He is a refuge in times of trouble, just as we heard this morning. He cares for those who trust in him. And my challenge to you is taste and see that he is good. Blessed is the person who trusts in him. And that's my challenge to you. Reach out and see, what is it God wants you to do? What new challenge does he have? Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be your children, that you died for us, you forgave us, you made a way for us, you loved us so much that you gave so much. And God, now you are challenging us to trust you in so many different ways. I pray, God, that the people here today, that we will continue to trust you in every area of our lives and to take the step forward in whatever new challenge you have for us. God, we thank you that your promises are sure and that you are a refuge and a strength and that we can trust you in all things. And we ask that you would continue to be with us, speak in our hearts, give us the courage to say yes and go with us. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.